I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and let's go to the book of John in chapter 13. John chapter 13 brings before us a glimpse into the night of our Lord's betrayal. And it also sets the table for us as we come near to observe the Lord's Supper. If I were to ask you the question, what is the hardest thing about the Christian life? And I gave you some time, because I know anytime you get a question like that out of the gate, you know, you think about three or four things that are probably right now get difficult, but I'm talking overarching the whole walk with God. If I were to ask you that question, and I were to give you a little time to figure out an answer, I think most of us would agree that one of the most difficult things that we deal with as Christians is forgiveness. You know, it's funny because forgiveness is a sacrifice of its own. Somebody hurt us, somebody disappointed us, somebody offended us, and we have those barbs, not in our skin, but in our heart. And they tend to sit there and fester and stew, and they give us great grief. And when the Lord Jesus comes to the end of His ministry, He's about ready to go out and be crucified. And interestingly enough, one of the things He Himself had to deal with that evening was a man named Judas. But He not only Himself had to deal with Judas, He knew, and this is a burden, think about the pressure on Him. We like to remind ourselves that Jesus died the death of the cross 1,000 times because He was God. He could see every lash. He could see the mockery, the beating, and the indignity that the cross was going to entail. But another thing that He bore on His heart that evening was the fact that His closest associates, His disciples, were going to lose Him. They were going to be alone. And they were going to have to deal not only with the loss of their Master, their friend, their Savior, their King, but they were also going to have to deal with the betrayal that Judas would bring into the midst of that tight-knit inner circle that had been together for like 3 years. Nobody knew that Judas would be the betrayer. Even when Jesus said, "The one who betrays me is seated with me at this table." They all, who is going to be the one? And so, with that said, I want you to put yourself there for a moment. You can see it, right? You can feel it. This is what this passage is about. It's all about forgiveness. John 13 brings before us a much misunderstood section of the Bible. We have in this passage, first of all, an example. And that goes down to about verse 11. And then from there until about verse 20, what we have is the explanation of that example. The example that is brought before us many times is coupled with the Lord's Supper in some churches that observe, as part of the Lord's Supper, foot washing. I have no problem with folks doing that. That's fine. But interestingly enough, I find it harder to take the literal understanding of this passage and appropriate that than washing somebody's feet. Because it has to do with forgiveness. Isn't it harder to forgive than to maybe take somebody and serve them a little bit? You know, we can do that. And it's like when a husband and wife are out of fellowship and she puts the plate on the table with a little bit of a slam, you know, or whatever. There's your dinner. You know, I find it a lot easier to serve than I do to sacrifice myself. And when we come to this table, I've entitled the message, "Come Near," because what we're going to do is we're going to, first of all, come near in the passage, and then we're going to come near at the table. And I hope for all of us, we will go away a little bit more freed up because God would have it so. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now when you see that, there are two things to take out of that verse alone. It first of all says, he knew before the feast. So those who put together a harmony of the Gospels understand that this passage is really an amplification of others, and it's a larger amplification, really. The others will talk about him taking the bread and taking the cup, and they will give you some of this, but this passage gives us a fuller view of what happened inside that room. And when it says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, this is before the Passover feast, it says that he should depart out of the world unto his own, having, past tense, having loved his own, which were in the world. It says he went on and loved them to the very end. You see? So he saw everything he's put up with them. You remember him, right? He'd often say, "How long shall I suffer you?" And yet he kept giving and giving and bringing them along. He would hear them arguing. He would hear them going back and forth about things as petty as who is going to be greatest in the kingdom. Remember that one? You may not realize this, but in the continuum of a harmony of this section of Jesus' life, part of the discussion came up about who was going to be greatest. That night, Jesus had to put up with his disciples saying, who's going to be greatest? Isn't that amazing? And so with that concept in the backstory of our minds, we understand that he loved them to the very end. I don't know about you, but when I'm under great stress, I'm more prone to be sharp-tongued. Jesus didn't do that. You can see some people slamming the table and demanding that all eyes turn to them because their duress is worse than somebody else's. Way worse, in fact. And you can see them saying, this is ridiculous. Why do I have... No, he doesn't buckle. He loved them to the very end, which means that he went beyond. The discussion about who would be greatest has already taken place at the point we pick up here. Because the Bible says in verse 2, "And supper being ended." So you see, verse 1 talks about before the feast, and verse 2 talks about the supper being ended. And it says, "And being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God," these are things he knows. These are all things that are his anchor, as we sang about this morning. His anchor held because he knew he came from God. He knew he was going to God. And you and I need to realize what we know. Because sometimes, just like with Jesus, we are seated at a table in the presence of our enemies. How hard was this? Verse 2. "Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas." So you got the devil in the mix. And the interesting thing about these words is that the word devil is a Greek word, diabolos, which means to cast through. The word ball. It's an interesting thing to think. The word ball means to throw. What are you going to do? You throw the ball. Okay, ballos. We get the word ball from it. But the dia means through. And what the devil does is he casts through you accusations and temptations. He's constantly thinking of how he can undo us. And when it says that he had put into the heart of Judas, the word is balas. So the diabolos has thrown into Judas to betray him. So when you look at verse 2, I just want you to kind of take away that this is hard. This is hard. He's seated with Judas. He's sitting right there. He knows what Judas is up to. Deal's already been struck. Money's already exchanged hands. He's going to die tonight. He's looking at the cross. That makes it hard. He knows that every single one of his disciples will be broken and flee. When Jesus was pulled down from the cross, We have no record, really, of any disciple there. Josephus, Nicodemus, they kind of took charge of the body. You kind of wonder, where are the disciples? Well, they've already broken and messed up and everything. And you know when Jesus told Peter that the devil has desire to sift you as wheat, that's all this night. He says, I'll never do that. He says, you'll deny me before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. You understand this is huge for him. He knows this. In fact, it actually says that. It says, the Lord knowing in verse 3. That the Father had given all things into his hands. And that he was come from God and went to God. There it is. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here we see him looking at the prize. I want you to remember that, because he's setting for us an example, isn't he? There are going to be times when things are going to really be overwhelming. But just keep your eyes on Jesus. Can I admonish you? Because he's got you. And he's got something really awesome for you over yonder. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, is the death of his saints. In my mind, I have been struck by the reality of how it would be to be beaten slowly. And how I would probably crumble. And how I would feel overwhelmed. I've kind of visited that in recent days. And it makes my eyes want to water to think how I would so easily crumble. They tell prisoners of war, if you're under interrogation by the enemy, fall into their hands, you will give it up. They tell them, your goal must be that you hold out as long as you can, at least so if you know something sensitive, that thing can be changed around. You know, when it comes down to the end of our lives, if you don't have enough of the scripture in there, you're going to find yourself in a flood. You need to get yourself ready for it. For anything, really, but everything. Because Jesus is able to sustain us. And he upholds us by the word of his power. Jesus, knowing all these things, the Bible says in verse 4, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. They've already had the argument. Who's going to be greatest? They're looking at it like this is maybe a good night. They have no idea. The Lamb of God is going to be slaughtered that night. He's going to be placed upon an altar, and he's going to be completely consumed. It's not going to be an easy night. It's going to be a night that will live in infamy. And yet it also will be one that will be transported into the annals of history as the most significant time on human soil. Because 3 days after this night, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. He's going to conquer death, and he's going to give us a hope that transports us beyond this present world. What an amazing Savior we have. But he knows, first of all, there must be the drinking of the cup of sin to the dregs. Worst cup than any cup you and I could ever have. He is our example in this, and you and I have already been tutored a little bit in how he feels about the way we're supposed to get along and the way we're supposed to live. But he still sees the vestiges of infancy in his disciples arguing over who's going to be greatest. So he does what he has to do. He gets right up in their lap, really. And he begins to wash their feet. Now that was one of the servants' jobs. That was the lowest servant in the house. People in those days would wear sandals, their feet would be messy and dirty, and they would go from place to place. And the only thing they really needed to do when they came into the house was wash their feet. Sometimes they washed their own. If it was a nicer home, the person in the home would have the servant wash their feet. Jesus girds himself. Not only is he the most important person in the room, he's the most important person in the world. He's just taken off his shirt, his outer garments. He's down to his loincloth. He girds himself with a further towel that basically hangs down so he can wash their feet and pull this towel up and begin to wipe their feet as he cleans them. The Bible says he begins to wash their feet, and in verse 6 it says, Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I thank God he washes my feet every day. And you're going to understand what I mean in a moment. But he says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered him in verse 7 and said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, there's a very interesting thing here. It might be something you might make a little note in your Bible. Both of the words know here are two different words. The first word is the word eidon, which means you cannot see what I'm doing. You can't see it. But you will know hereafter, and that word means you will experience it. So right away we get a little tipping of the hand about the forgiveness issue. When Jesus has been said to have known things earlier in the passage we've already read, every time it was, he saw it. He saw everything. The disciples couldn't see hardly anything. Don't you feel like that sometimes? I just can't see it. There was a wonderful movie called Searching for Bobby Fischer, and this little boy who was the up-and-coming Bobby Fischer, he was just so good. He was just a kid. I think his name was Waitskin. And he's being trained by a master teacher in chess. And as he's being trained, there's a point where he's trying to teach him a certain move. And the little boy's sitting there, he says, I can't see it. He says, look, you can see. He says, I can't see it. And don't you feel like that sometimes? You just can't see it. What is going on? In that scene, the master teacher takes and knocks every one of the chess pieces off the board. And he says, think. Think. And the boy looks at that chess table and it's empty, but he's looking at it. And he figured it out. You see, God would have us discover truth. And at this point, Peter can't get it. But he will get it. He will understand it by experience, and then he will see it. And that is what Jesus is saying to him. Again, we're under the head of, he gives them an example. The Bible says that Peter said to him in verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, now that's one of those really big verses right there. Because, you know, there are a couple of passages that haunt us, especially as we're younger in the Lord. He that blasphemes the Holy Spirit shall never be forgiven, like that. You know, this is one of the, you'll have no part in me. Jesus was clothed with grace. And when he said something like this, you know he's really bringing home a point. And I think Peter knows it too, because his response is very appropriate. In verse 9 it says, Peter said unto him, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Don't you want him just to wash you? You know, when you came to him, you wanted your sins forgiven. And I just got a little bulletin for you. He did. Okay, he washed you. And that's what he does. And he's amazing like that, because he loves us. He does. It's an amazing thing. And there are certain segments of Christendom that don't understand the idea of God's love that is so intense that he is willing to lay down his life for ours. Even though we're a mess. They were a mess. They're going to abandon him. Judas is going to betray him. They're not even going to show up in Galilee where he told him, after I've risen, see me in Galilee. I'll be before you there. They're still in Jerusalem. Jesus has to take a detour. And even after the resurrection, he has to go and say, guys, be not unbelieving, but believing. He upbraided them for their unbelief. They were a mess. And so are we. Perhaps that's why it's so hard for us to let Jesus wash our feet in verse 6. Washest thou my feet? Do you wash my feet? He wants to. Peter told him in verse 9, my hands, my head. He says, do it all. He says, no, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You might underline that. But is clean. If you have a question mark about your salvation, if you've trusted Jesus and you know in your heart of hearts you meant business with God, that's your verse. You're already clean. Colossians says you are complete in Him. Bible says in Ephesians, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 10, he says, no man can pluck them out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. He says, you know, this is what is true. You're already clean. He says, you are clean every whit, in every way. The word is holos. It means wholly clean. You are completely clean. Man. I can breathe in that room, can't you? Completely clean, he says. He says, completely clean, and needeth not save to wash his feet. Verse 10. Wait a minute, what? What's that? Okay. You may not know this, but in Israel, they wear a thing called a phylactery. And it's kind of an homage to him saying you're supposed to put the commandments between your eyes, and, you know, so forth. They can wear them on their hands or they can wear them on their foreheads, these phylacteries. And in them, they have the written words of certain very important central passages for the Jewish person. The most devout will wear these little phylacteries. And they're made in the semblance of a tabernacle. Okay, therefore, it sticks way out. It's a box. It's got commandments in it. And they're trying to do... And what they're doing is they're doing a concrete interpretation of his words. Keep them before the frontlets of thine eyes. He didn't mean for them to wear a phylactery on their head. What he meant for them to do is to keep it ever in their heart, ever in front of their minds, so that they don't sin against him. Much has happened in the semblance of this. It talks about washing feet. You have to wash your feet. And again, we're under the example. At the end of verse 10, he says, and ye are clean, but not all. And then it explains that. He says, for he knew in verse 11 who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. See, he's got a table prepared for him in presence of his enemies. I mean, the devil's there in the heart of Judas. There's a plot that's thickening as he goes. Every tick of the clock, if you will, he knows is moving closer to Golgotha. It's not going to be a good night for Jesus. But he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now we move to the explanation. Verse 12 says, so after he had washed their feet, by the way, he also washed Judas's feet. That's a hard one, isn't it? He knew. And I don't think Judas knew that he knew. I think when he looked at Judas that night, it wasn't until he said, what you do, do quickly. And he went out into the night that Judas knew, Jesus knew what he was up to. But at this point in the continuum, I believe what we have is Jesus looking at Judas with all the love in the world. Even when he comes and kisses Jesus and betrays him with that kiss, he says, friend, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? Jesus loved to the very end. And the Bible says in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Now, again, this is that word, do you know, in the sense that Peter would know hereafter. He says, can you experience, can you enter into this? Can you understand what I've shown you here? Can you understand it? Now, frankly, it's funny because I find that things that I remember from my childhood typically are few and far between. But the things that I remember are traumatic things. I remember getting part of my finger cut off when I was about 3. 3 years old, I remember that. Why? Well, it was pretty traumatic, right? Do you know you remember things that happened to you that are traumatic? The time your father said something very harsh and hurtful. If you think about it, it almost could bring tears to your eyes, perhaps. A parent or a friend. Some hurtful thing on a playground. We are all subjected to so much in this world. Every bit of it seems sometimes to be arrayed as if to undo us. Until we meet Jesus. Because then we've entered into the shelter of the Almighty. And we abide under the wings of the Most High. He begins to cover us. And He begins to console us as we go. But my point is it, he says, do you know what I've done to you? And the question would be at this point in the game here as we go, do you know what he did? I've been tipping the scales a little bit to kind of throw some things on the ledger so you can kind of get your mind around it, but it's not readily available to our minds especially since we're so far removed from the whole idea of your feet being dirty from walking from place to place all the time. When you know that, those guys, they would even have a little bit, maybe of a hitch, just thinking, all I know is you washed our feet, because that happens. But you did it, and we can't get past the fact the leader took the place of a servant. But that wasn't what the service was. The service was not about the washing of the feet. The service was about getting to the point where he said, you're clean. You're clean. You're completely clean. But your feet get dirty. And he's not talking about physical feet. He's talking about the journey you take from day to day. When you go from your day to day, you see people who bump you and you want to lash out. You want to dismiss. You want to dissociate. You want to abandon them. You really would pull down fire from heaven. Yeah, I like these little clickers they have sometimes. You know, it's got like five different sounds. There's missiles, there's bombs, you know, and if somebody pulls out in front of you, you can press the button. There you go. You know, how bad were they? Get out the flamethrower. You know, you got a button. And we feel it, man. And I don't know how many of those things sold, but they were around for quite a while. So somebody was buying them. Because we all identify with that. And that's just somebody we don't even know on the road. What about it when it's a Judas, somebody in our closest friend, you know, intimate friendships. And I tell you what, one of the hardest places sometimes is even in the home, families, parents, spouses, kids, relatives. Sometimes it's very hard. He says, do you know what I've done? He says in verse 13, an explanation. You know, we talked about the example. He said it. He says in verse 13, he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And as I said, with phylacteries, they went with a concrete view. Sometimes people go with a concrete view, and all they can see is Jesus washed their feet as a symbol. And so they would connect it to the Lord's Supper. Nothing wrong with that, as long as they can go beyond that and realize it's not about the feet washing specifically. It's fine to do foot washing, but it's not about that. No, he says in verse 14, if I then wash your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you, and here it is, an example. And this is a word, hypodegma. It literally means I've given you a picture underneath the reality. It's an example. It's hypodigma. There's something under here you need to see. And I told you before, verses 1 to 11, an example. He says that was an example. Not just setting an example like mimetai would be. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying, mimic me. He's not saying that. He's saying hypodigma. He's saying, I've given you something underneath the surface. I don't know if you knew this, but in biblical times, they would actually teach children their letters by having a little slate with an alpha on it, and they would trace it with their finger. It would be under their finger. And that would be kind of like what we're seeing here. He said, there's something under here I want you to get your mind around. He says, I've given you an example, verse 15, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Circle the word happy, because that word literally is the word makarios. It's the same word as blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the merciful. You see the continuum in the Beatitudes. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones who get in, the people who know that they're poor, wretched, naked, and blind. They know that they're bankrupt. And so they're poor in spirit. He says, that's the one not only that has true happiness, but that's the one who is to be congratulated. If we were to look at chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, they had left the path of grace and gone into works-related salvation, and they were losing the plot, and Paul had to walk them back from the ledge. And one of the things he said, where is that blessedness that I once saw in you? And sometimes our blessedness is elusive because of the bumps and the bruises of life. And when he says here, if you know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. Now, I don't know about you, but I like being blessed, you know? And when I'm blessed by the Lord, it's even better. You know, when I see God blessing. My wife and I have our anniversary next week, and I took her out this past week. And as we went from place to place and had a little time together all day long, it seemed like this thing happened and that thing happened, and a lot of neat little things happened. And there was this small appliance she likes to use for juicing that we had to have fixed, and I was just asking God, because I dropped it off on Monday, I was asking God to make it be there. We got back home at about 5 from our day, and my truck was in the way, and I just thought it would just be really neat, Lord, if that was right there on the doorstep when we get back, and sure enough, there it was. It was just like everything was like that whole day. The Lord just carried us. I can't tell you. I can't give you the specifics, but I just know this. Jesus loved on me. Jesus loved on Linda. We had a wonderful day. 36 years we've been married. And God blessed us even that day. As if it was just yesterday we got married. No. All along the way. The blessedness. Now, don't you want the blessedness in your life? I think you do. And what he's saying is, he says, blessed are you if you do them. He says, if you see what I'm doing. Do you think just washing somebody's feet is going to give you that blessedness? No. Really, just washing somebody's feet, you can do that, like the difficulty that happens in a home, like we talked about, the plate of food on the table. It can be doing what your duty is, but, you know, still that error. No, he says, you need to do it. And what was he saying? You know, you're completely clean. That's the thing. And that was what he was giving a little illustration of what's happening. He says, can you see it? You're completely clean, but your feet get dirty. And when your feet get dirty, you need to get them washed. And I do that every day for you. I washed your feet. And I continue to wash your feet. In fact, when we come to the table, he says to us, take, eat. This is my body. It's been broken for you. And he reminds us that it was not without cost that we are saved today. And he says, if you know these things, and that's that other word. This is the word eidon. It means to see. If you see, he says, you're going to know it later. But right now, once you see it, happy are you. Blessed are you. Now, I want you to just know something. It is a Herculean task as a believer to get into the place of rest. The Bible talks about it in Hebrews. Strive ye to enter into his rest. Once you get into that place where you see, you can rest in Jesus. And we have a continual rest, because he who rests in Jesus has ceased from his own works, Hebrews tells us, even as Jesus ceased from his. When I get into the rest, I'm completely secure. I'm completely satisfied that he has taken care of everything. There's a resting there, and that is my baptism. That's the rest that I have. In fact, the word for rest in that passage in Hebrews 4:9 is a unique word, sabbatism. It's a baptism into his rest. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of all of you. He says, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, this is where it turns to the real point, because you would never have reason to talk about Judas in this context except that forgiveness was going to be needed. Do you know churches have been completely decimated by a lack of forgiveness? You remember Paul speaking in Philippians 4. Speak to Euodias and Syntyche and tell them they need to get along. They're great workers in the Lord. They need to get along. What am I saying? We're coming near to the table. And he's saying that, you know, you all are getting ready to watch me go to Golgotha. And when I get there, you're going to all mess up. You're going to not only need to forgive one another, you're going to need to forgive yourself. You know, Peter, even after Jesus showed up, he said, I go fishing. He still was decimated by his humiliation. He says, I speak not of all of you. Because one of you, at least, are not going to know it. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to see it. He said, I don't speak of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Do you know what Jesus did? He washed Judas' feet. And symbolically, you can almost see the power of that hypodegma, that under the current. It's like kicking Jesus in the face. He was right in that position. And he would subject himself to him when the hour came. In verse 19, he says, "Now I tell you, before it come, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he." Interesting. The only way you can make sense of the culmination of his teaching here is to understand he loved them to the very end. They're arguing about who's going to be greatest, and they have no idea how harshly that the rug is going to be pulled out from under them that night. They're going to watch Jesus be beaten so badly you won't even recognize his face. They're going to see a crown of thorns shoved down on his brow. They're going to see spittle running down his beard. They're going to see him put in a robe and mocked by Romans. They're going to see him dragging a tree over his shoulder, a cross as he goes up the hill to Golgotha. And they're going to see him disrobed in such great indignity and bloodiness and just such a mess. His innards being ripped out from the cat of nine tails. I mean, it's like no bone broken, but man, everything that could be broken was broken that night. And they're going to watch the darling of their souls be completely and totally decimated under the hand of man. Man, this is bad. It's going to so hit their psyche. It's going to be traumatic. And then they're going to consider, who did this? And it's always easier to blame Judas. But they all fled that night. And Peter, with words and with oaths, said, "I never knew him." He says, "I will forgive that." When he shows up in the resurrection a few days later, he speaks to Peter specifically. He will say later, and even from that night, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Do you love me?" "Well, I can't say that, Lord. I can't say I love you. I can't say agapao. I can't say it. I can only say phileo. You know I'm very fond of you. You know I think the world of you. But I can't say I love you." He said, "That's all right. You go ahead and feed my lambs." Now, what I'm telling you today is that he was readying them for the disappointments of that night. And forgiveness was going to be huge. When you consider these things that he is bringing before them, you understand that he culminates by loving them to the very end. Verse 20 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now, who is it that Jesus sends? Well, the apostles are certainly sent because their names mean sent ones. But do you know that sometimes the Lord sends into your life people that are hard? Part of the submission of we who are believers to the Lord Jesus is to be willing to take what he sees fit to give us. Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace, right? You remember the song? It talks about he traces upon our dial every terrible thing and every good thing. I mean, it's all from him. He's in charge. He's trying to make us more like himself. And what was he like? He was the one who forgave. He forgave all of his disciples. He forgave me. He forgave you. And he reminds us that we need to revel in the fact of his forgiveness. Now, when you think in terms of all of the things that he tells us about forgiveness, I want you to understand that this is not a small deal. This was his heart. He actually tells them to really just trust him. In verse 5, he says, he poured out water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. And basically, he's beginning an example there to say, trust me. He says, you're not going to know till later, but you need to trust me on this. And here's some things I want to take from verse 7 and kind of bring them into the mix. Do you know everything about his ministry started with forgiveness? Matthew chapter 6 is the Sermon on the Mount, right after he was tempted by the devil. This is what he says in chapter 6. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he goes on to comment on that. He says in verse 14 of chapter 6, he says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you." You say, "Well, I thought I was already clean." Yeah, you're completely clean, except for your feet. Okay, so you're already loved, you're already accepted, but you need to realize that if your feet aren't getting clean, then you're not going to have a blessedness of your day-to-day life. You've got to kind of get a grip and realize that whatever it is in our lives, God is the author. Let me read some more. Matthew 18 says, "Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." And again, he's talking about the man who had a debtor and he was going to put him in jail and he begged and he said, "I'll forgive you all." And it was like he owed thousands of dollars. And And he goes to the guy, it's $5, and he says he's going to turn them over to the tormentors, and because the guy wouldn't forgive his $5 buddy, but he would take the $1,000 forgiveness. He says, no, you're going to be in a very bad place. It's going to be a hard place. That's Matthew 18. You can look it up. Mark 11, 25 says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, listen, may forgive your trespasses. You know, when I'm not forgiven and I've got the barb in my heart, sometimes that evokes a whole lot of sin from me. Even though it wasn't my fault to begin with, my reactions can sometimes be harsh. My reactions can be unkind, unloving, and it can be a lot of collateral damage from that. He says in verse 26 of Mark 11, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. He says, forgive and you shall be forgiven. And in verse 34 of chapter 23, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Naked, brutalized, hanging on a cross. Father, forgive them. Now, I know that life is long, it's hard, it's difficult. Pains come and difficulties continue. But I want you to know that when Jesus was talking to these disciples, that He actually did, in fact, try to prepare them for that difficulty that was going to be confronted by them. He wanted them to be able to forgive, because they were going to be hit by one of the biggest icebergs a Titanic could ever hit. And one of the funny things about what Jesus did in His answer to them about who's going to be greatest among you is that when He said it, He actually gave them a talking to in Luke. And this is interesting because when they were asking about who's going to be greatest, and really many times our bitternesses and our unforgivenesses are because we have been assaulted in our pride and our psyche, and we feel humiliated and embarrassed and shamed and all the things that come with that. But they were asking, you know, who's going to be greatest? And in Luke, He tells them in that discussion before this whole thing unfolds, He says, you shall not be like those in this world where the greater are served by the lesser. He says, it shall not be with you. He says, you that are greater, He says, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. He says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And listen to this. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And you got to say, that's pretty amazing. He says, don't be worried about who's greatest. I got you. He says, don't worry about old championing yourself. I got you. You need to forgive one another. You need to forgive yourself. And you need to come to the table and say, Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that you like me. I am so thankful that you've loved me. I am so thankful that you've washed my feet these many years. And you need to allow yourself to forgive and to let go and to embrace whatever infraction may be in your corner, because you want the blessedness. If you know this example, blessed are you if you do this. Would you bow with me for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed just for a moment. As we prepare these moments to enter into the Lord's Supper, I would ask you in the quietness that you would just talk to the Lord Jesus and say, Father, I really am sorry that I've been hanging on to a hurt. You loved me so much, you gave yourself for me. Please deliver me and help me. all the things I've felt, just remind me how much you must feel with me sometimes. So today I give them to you. And I know that you'll handle the situation perfectly. Forgive me for my bitterness and help me to just commit the situation or situations to you as I draw near to your table today. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You need to be. You really do. I want you to look at the elements when we pass them, but don't take. If you've not been saved yet, just watch, because the Bible says as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death till He come. And every one of us who are a believer and know the Lord and participate here today are proclaiming to you how much He loved us by His death and how much He gives us joy by the shedding of His blood. Don't miss the significance, for God would have you see and understand. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Word. We thank you for the admonition again to remind ourselves that life is messy, but you've taken care of everything. Thank you for forgiving us, for washing our feet. There may be other things when the elements are passed that people need to put under the blood. Little things, the nuances of life, maybe a sharp word, maybe an unkind act, maybe a sinful behavior, maybe just simply sins of omission. I pray, Father, as the elements go, that you would allow them to lead us all into the presence of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for giving us these moments. Make them be totally meaningful to us again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in setting the table this morning, I'm going to ask that you stand with me for a moment. Fellas, if you'd come at this time. And as we come, what we're going to do, first of all, is just remind ourselves of what we're going to enter into here today. This table has been handed down to us as a showing forth of the Lord's death. It's also a time to do a reassessment and self-examination. In the passage we'll be reading in a moment, it tells us that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So allow that to be a little touchstone to say, I'm going to take a moment to reflect, reassess, get my accounts current. And it's also a thing that is to be done in the church. The Bible says when you're all come together in the church, wait on one another. So when the elements are passed out, we wait for one another. We hold the elements until everybody's served, and we all participate at the same time. Now, as we enter into these moments, I want to ask you to take your hymnal. And you're going to turn with me to page 351. And you're going to keep this hymnal open because you're going to maybe want to put your finger in hymn number 118 as well. But we're going to start with hymn 351. And as we do, I want us to let this be a time of drawing near. The song is, Jesus, keep me near the cross. So let's sing it together, shall we? Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the The Bible says, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. I'm going to ask Brother George to lead us in thanksgiving for the bread.
Dearly Father, what a blessing, what a comfort to know that Jesus is willing to take our sin, to die for us, to suffer for us, that we might have fellowship with him. Father, help us now as we take of this communion to live for him. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. I'd like for you to turn to page 118. We'll sing the first verse of When I Survey. Jesus said, This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me. The Bible says, after the same manner, he took the cup. I'm going to ask Brother Marco to lead us in thanksgiving for the cup.
Lord Jesus, we just stand in awe of you whenever we think of your sacrifice on our behalf. We should have died. We should have paid the price. We should have been separated from you. And yet you willingly took that because you love us. And I just ask that you would help us to reflect on that deeply. And let it be the very thing that drives us in our lives, that you love us, that you accept us, that you've forgiven us, and that you want us to walk in fellowship with you. So, Father, just help us to appropriate that truth to our lives today. May we just walk closer with you. In Jesus' name.
You may be seated. Sing the second verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Jesus said, This is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Stand together as we sing the last two verses of page 118, When I Survey. Father God, we thank you this morning that you gave your Son, and Jesus, that you gave your life, and that you give us life. We thank you, Father, for giving us the joy of the Lord, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the saints. Pray, Father God, that you would help us to be mindful that the kingdom is coming, and that one day we will see you, we will be like you, for we will see you as you are, and we're going to live and reign with you forever, that all of this life of shadows will be behind us, and we'll enter into a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now unto the congregation I say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.